Loved ones, the scripture that's before me this morning is found in the New Testament. If you have a Bible in front of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter number 1. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to read the first chapter of 1 John. Let's begin our reading with verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Our God is worthy that we'd stand together for prayer. The Apostle John has written this letter many years ago through the unction of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we believe and we are assured that the Spirit of God filled him in such a manner that what he wrote was not only relevant for that moment or for the initial recipients of his letter, but it is the Spirit of God who writes the Word of God, who has written the Word of God, and so as he writes, he looks beyond just the circumstance of that moment in time, and he speaks to the generations to come. Only the Word of God can do this in such a way that the Word, as it is spoken across every culture that has existed through the last 2,000 years, speaks to the hearts and into the hearts of men and women, and not just to the initial recipients, but to you and I, just as relevant as it was for the first person who ever read the words of our beloved Apostle John. And as he begins this brief letter that he writes, this what we refer to as the first epistle, he begins by, in a very similar way that he began his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there wasn't anything made that was not made with him or through him. And so he refers to Jesus Christ, who is the eternal, never had a beginning, the eternal Word of God, Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, putting on flesh to come and to dwell and to reside among us and to this is a mystery, but this was in the plan of God, and it's marvelous. And so he begins very similarly here in his first letter, this first epistle, when he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So he was a witness. He was a witness of these things, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon and handled the word of life. John was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. And so his testimony carries weight just on that account alone. But far more, it carries weight because it has been inspired by the Spirit of God. And so what we read and meditate on this morning will be a message for us. And I can't help but notice that as he begins this letter, here in the third verse already, he's making a declaration. He points out that he has a declaration to share. Now, this humble fisherman from Galilee, who would have thought that he had anything worth the world to listen to? I'm sure that in his day and age, him and his brother, the son of Zebedee, him and John, James, his brother, and then Peter and Andrew, those who are busy working in their father's business, they were fishermen. They were not doctors and lawyers. They were not prominent individuals that you might think that maybe in another 100 years to come, people will remember what these great men of esteem had to say. But this was a fisherman. This was a common laborer. And yet you see that this God chooses to work through the meek and through the lowly. And God uses men like this to bring forth his message. And so we read in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And so John is going to make a declaration, which I'd like to look at with the help of the Lord this morning, that is of relevance to our 6 converts and relevance to every one of us in the hearing of this voice here. He says, we declare this unto you. But before he makes the declaration, he also explains what are the objectives of this declaration. What is it? What is the purpose of what he's going to say? And there are 3 things that I count, at least in this beginning part of the letter. He's very clear about what is going to be accomplished or what is his intention with this declaration. So before he even goes into the declaration, we begin to understand that he's going to outline for us the purpose of it. We see that already in verse 3. We declare these things to you that, and this is going to then be our clue to know what he's expressing to us, why he's writing what he's writing. We declare these things to you that, and then we find this 2 other times. But here in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. That you might have fellowship with us. Our God created us for fellowship. The Lord Jesus, this has been in his heart. We see it in his earthly ministry. Come unto me. He was not satisfied. He was not going to fulfill his Father's will if he was satisfied with the people to remain afar off. No. Even the one man who he says, you're not far from the kingdom. Even that wasn't what he wanted to accomplish. Come to me is what the Lord Jesus said multiple times. If you are athirst, come to me. If you are burdened, if you are heavy laden, if you have troubles, come unto me. Learn from me. I'm meek, I'm lowly, and you're going to find rest for your soul. So in this very first objective, we declare these things to you, John the Apostle writes, that you might have fellowship with us, so we might enter this apostolic fellowship. And so for the 6 converts that we were privileged to listen to their testimony, you have been called into the fellowship. You are coming into this fellowship. The Apostle Paul, as he writes his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the first objective of the call, of this declaration. It's going to be that we would enter into this fellowship, that we would not be far. And this call goes out throughout the world. The gospel must be preached in all the nations before the end will come. And the reason for the gospel to be preached in all the world is not because God could say, well, at least I told you so. But it's because he in his heart of hearts, he intends and he desires and he wants every man and every woman to come to him, to know him, that you might have fellowship with us. And this dear apostle whom the Lord loved, he said, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship of Jesus Christ, this apostolic fellowship we are called to, this is the first objective of this declaration that he's going to share. It's for this purpose, it's for this outcome that we come unto him and we enter into the fellowship. Many, I suppose, that are here this morning, I just suppose that many of us may have grown up in the church. We may be 3, 4, or 5 generations deep in the church. And that's a beautiful blessing. But the love of God is not limited, as many in Israel began to perceive and think that they were the favored nation. And God was concerned for them and them alone. And in Isaiah 45 is in verse 22, look unto me the ends of the earth and be saved, Jehovah declared. And so, loved ones, this morning, whether you are in the fellowship or grew up in the church or did not, it matters little to God that way, though it's a blessing for you if you did. But God is calling you to belong to him. This fellowship indicates there is a nearness, there is a closeness that our Creator, the God who created us, wants us to have with him. It's not inappropriate. It's not something that between God and man, we're trying to figure out, is that even right? Or no, of course we don't deserve it. But it's the Father heart. He wants his creation to be close to him, to know him. And he wants to be able to say, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This is the objective of the gospel. And so the Lord, through John here, says, this is the first thing he points out, that you would have fellowship with us. And if you have fellowship with us, you enter into this apostolic fellowship, you have fellowship with the Father, you have fellowship with the Son. But this also indicates to us something, that this is a fellowship of love. This is a fellowship of love. Because God, who has every right to be just and angry and filled with wrath because of our sinfulness, because of our disobedience to him, despite that, God has commended his love towards us. And John writes, hereby we perceive the love of God. We see it, we sense it, we realize it. Because though he would be perfectly justified to execute wrath upon each and every one of us, yet in his love he desires us to draw close to him and to be his child. This is a fellowship of love. But it's also a fellowship of joy. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you that, again, there's that word that, which indicates the objective and the purpose of this declaration. We're writing these things to you that you would have fellowship with us. We're writing these things to you that you would experience joy, the joy of the Lord, and that this your joy would be full. Loved ones, do we experience the joy of the Lord? He says here very clearly why we are writing these things to you. This joy of the Lord, which, and you know how the enemy is. You know how the devil is. He cannot create. He can only pervert. And that he does a very good job at. Just about, I think, everything that is called sin today, the Bible calls and identifies as sin. I suspect everything that is sin is nothing but the devil taking something that was good and pure and wholesome and beautiful and twisting it, perverting it, and making people think that that's even more desirable than what God has provided. He doesn't create. He perverts. He twists. And so he doesn't have joy to offer you. He has fun. He has a good time. He has pleasure. He has a lot of things to offer. And he's very successful at selling his things that he has to offer. But God calls us to this fellowship that is a fellowship of love, a fellowship of joy. And it's not only a fellowship of love and of joy. This is the second objective, because he says, this is the reason we write, that your joy may be full. But there's a third thing that you probably notice here. We went into chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that. This is the reason we write these things to you, that ye sin not. So it is a holy fellowship as well. It is a fellowship of love. It is a fellowship of joy. It is a fellowship of holiness. This is the fellowship we are called to. Loved ones, and for our dear 6 beautiful converts, God is calling you, God is bringing you into this fellowship, a fellowship of love, a fellowship of a family of God, A fellowship of joy, true joy, that replaces all the cheap and shallow fun things you may have done before to please our flesh, but a joy, true joy, that wells up, and that there is no end to the fountain that comes out of the earth. There's no end to the joy that comes from the throne of God, and a fellowship of holiness. That you sin not. So whatever conclusions we will draw from this passage or from this letter, let us be sure that it aligns with these three objectives, because the apostle made it crystal clear why he is making this declaration. It is that we would enter this fellowship, and it would be a fellowship of love, of joy, and of holiness. Now, what is the declaration itself? Because he writes, these are the reasons I write to you. But we find it here in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Our own ears, we heard it from his mouth. This is the message. And we declare this to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. This is the message. This is the central truth for which you and I have something to do with. You and I must do something with this axiom, this truth that cannot be overturned, this truth that will never change. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. No darkness. God is light. And so we need to reckon with this truth, this central truth. I so appreciate how the Spirit of God, through John, was able to communicate on such deep, important truths with such a simple vocabulary. You know, I have found, let me digress for a moment, but it's related. I found one of the most beautiful, to me, one of the most beautiful summaries of the Gospels found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son does not have life. Could it be any more plain than that? And so God is able in a simple way to communicate and convey to us these eternal truths. And so we find here this declaration of John. This is the message that we have heard. And loved ones, this morning, it could be any brother standing here. Don't think of the brother, the messenger. That's not important. But this message is important. God is light. And the ramifications of this, we will look and explore for a few moments here. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. And therefore, what is the ramifications of such a comment? So here in verse number 6, he goes on to say, if therefore we say that we have fellowship with him, if we claim to know God, if we claim to be a Christian, if we claim to, yes, I know him, I pray to him, and so forth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't do the truth. So this is now the obvious consequence, ramification of this central truth that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, because there is no darkness at all in the Creator, God Almighty, Jehovah himself, blessed be his name, since there is no darkness in him at all. If you and I claim to know him, if you and I claim to be his child, if you and I claim many things about him, and yet we walk in darkness, it is a lie. And it's not the truth. And so the truth is not established by the things that comes out of our mouth, but the things that comes out of God's mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And the Father has said, I dwell in light. No man can approach to this light. He must bring us into the light. He says, but if you say you know me, you must be in the light. Verse 7, but, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. I hope we have a few moments to look at that as well, that phrase. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have entered this fellowship of the apostles, this apostolic fellowship. We have entered the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship of the Father. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, let's think about this for a few more moments. How is it possible for us to come into this light? How is it possible, loved ones? After all, isn't it so? Doesn't the Bible declare, because he just said about these things of needing to be in the light as he is in the light. It's not just close to the light, as he is in the light, as Jesus was in the light. We need to be in the light just as much, as it were. So how is that even possible? Doesn't the Bible declare that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Doesn't the Bible indicate and teach us in very clear language that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, and that we have inherited through their example and through a nature, as it were, that we have this inclination, we have this leaning, we have this tendency in our lives, every one of us, that we will sin, we will do our own thing. We will want to be as God. That's what it comes down to. This is what Lucifer was cast out from the heaven, because as the covering cherub, as one of the most beautiful of God's creations, we read about this in Ezekiel and Isaiah, he wanted to be like the Most High. And so this is how he exactly tempted Adam and Eve, our first parents. You just eat this. You're not going to die. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be a blessing for you. He didn't say you just disobey God. He just said, this is so good for you. And so, in the same manner, but see, loved ones, the Bible declares for us that all have sinned. All have come to an age and to a state where we are responsible for our own decisions. And we're able to make decisions, lifelong decisions. We reach that age or that state of maturity. And then, loved ones, we need to make a decision. What will we do? This thing that God is light, in him there's no darkness at all, that he dwells in light. And so we come to this point, and then every one of us chooses to do our own thing. We go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the commonality, the common factor, the common denominator is that we went our own way. Whether your way was this or my way was that, we went our own way, not God's way. And so we enter into sin, and the Bible declares that we were children of darkness. And so this, again, is the issue at hand. How does one get out of the darkness and into the light? And the Lord Jesus, I can't help but think of his words in John chapter 3. He was speaking to Nicodemus. And here in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, he writes, the apostle, same apostle, same author, but through the Spirit of God, he writes what our Lord Jesus had to say, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And so this is the problem of mankind. This is our problem, that God has sent life. See, I don't think that anyone would go to hell for Adam's sin or because Eve made the choice that she did. We're not guilty for what they did. However, we're condemned for what we do. And this is the condemnation. This is the reason why men and women are judged today and under the judgment of God, because light came into the world through Jesus Christ, but men love darkness rather than light. This spiritual sense of, now, one may be very educated, even and very intellectual and very accomplished, and that's a wonderful earthly blessing, I'm sure. But spiritually, to come to know our Creator, loved ones, this is what it's about, and to come to know the truth that he has to share with us. But when we reject that, that's why we're condemned. We're condemned by our own sin, because light came into the world, but we prefer darkness over light. Why? Why is this? It says, he goes on to say, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, this is an offense, I understand, but we can't apologize for what Jesus said. It is an offense to consider and to hear that you're saying that I'm evil. You're saying that the things I do are evil. There are many fine people in this world, and I would have no problem to agree with that. In an earthly sense, there are those who give charity. There are those who are wonderful neighbors. There are those who, okay, whatever they may have done during their college years or high school years, but they come to a point of maturity. Maybe they marry. They settle down. They raise their children. They're responsible. And you're glad to have them as your next door neighbor. So yes, there are many people in that sense that are very, very good people. And it's a blessing to have a major next door neighbor. I have one on either side. I'm glad that God gave it, and I pray I can be a blessing to them. But you see, loved ones, the Bible, Jesus said, fundamentally, from the spiritual view, Men love darkness rather than light, and consequently, they stay in a state of spiritual darkness. Now, why? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so this is the natural state of mankind, that we prefer the state of darkness. We prefer ignorance. It's easier for us to say, yeah, I know about God, or you know, I know about him. I pray, I come for Christmas and Easter. I show my respect to God. And there are many, many who are content to know God from a distance. But God is not content to know you from a distance. God wants you to be next to him as his child. But there are many who would prefer this distance. They don't want to come too close to the light, because if you come close to the Word of God, it's going to expose you and me for who we really are outside of Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is the situation. If you can think of it this way, this is the way I picture it. It's as if a man's in a cave, in a dark cave. Have you been in a cave before? I can remember twice, once in Virginia somewhere, and once in Julian, California, in an old gold mine. And they gave you tours through the cave, and these were mines. You went, so it's not more than a cave, it's a mine, and you went deep into the mountain. And then they do this thing where they tell you up front that they're going to turn the lights off. And they do that. They make sure we're all settled, and you're deep in that mountain, and they turn the lights off. And you know what that's like if you've experienced that. You cannot see a thing. There's nothing you can see. And loved ones, when we do not know Jesus Christ, we do not see spiritual things. We may think we do. We do not know the truth if we do not know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. And so men and women prefer to stay in their own cave, spiritually speaking. They don't want to come to the light of Jesus Christ, because he's going to expose them. It's going to be uncomfortable. It might even be embarrassing. It might be shameful. But they don't come to light because their deeds would be reproved. Their deeds by the Word of God will be rebuked. God will rebuke us for our sins. And that's he's doing that in love, because it's good for us to realize that. No, loved ones, how does one come? We must come out of the darkness. God has called us, 1 Peter 2:9, he's called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. It is God who brings us through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are invited to come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And as he brings us from darkness to light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. We are brought from this darkness into this light. This transition from kingdom to kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From outside the family of God into the family of Jesus Christ. As a man, as a woman is brought into this, the blood of Jesus, this once for all time atonement, washes us. And notice what it said here. It didn't say that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, covers our sin. Covering was something that was in the Old Testament. It cleanses us from our sin. It's not just that he puts some sort of barrier there so that when God looks at us, he doesn't really see us how we really are. He just sees us through the blood. And so to him, it kind of looks like we're good because it's the blood of Jesus covering us. No, loved ones, he cleanses us. He reforms us. He not only reforms us, he makes us new. God sees things exactly how they are. God is not blind. God is able to see your heart, my heart, even this moment, what we're thinking. God sees our heart. God hears us. But the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't come just simply to merely to cover us so you don't sweep it under the rug. No, he cleanses us. This we find, and the scripture tells us, this is how one comes from the darkness to the light. We enter this fellowship, this loving, joyful, holy fellowship, and he cleanses us from all sin. And therefore, we have to go to the third part this morning of the message. The first part is to understand that there is a declaration that God has made through John. That is, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So we must reckon with this axiom, this central truth that will never change. God is light. There is no darkness in him. And then we must realize that we must come out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And now we come to the third part of this invitations that are found in verses 8, 9, and 10. So I think there are at least two people in the audience today that need to hear this point. The first person we find in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There are many who say that or act that way. And what do we mean by that? If, in fact, we live in such a manner that we don't think that we need to become a Christian, we don't think, what would I need to come to, you know, I didn't ask him to die on the cross for me. I'm a good person. You know, relative to everybody else, I'm good. I'm on par. And so many people can identify with a man that went to the temple, says, Lord, thank you so much. I fast several times a week. I give to the needy. And thank you so much. I'm not like this man over here. And so there are many people in the world. It may not be quite so brash, but by their actions, they act as if they don't need a Savior. Why would I come to the Lord? I'm good. I know the Lord. I pray to him. But they have not been born again. They have not repented of their sins. They have not come to know Jesus Christ living within them. And so through their very actions, even if they will acknowledge, and well, nobody's perfect and so on and so forth, they act as if they don't need a Savior. And so essentially, at the heart of it, it's the very same thing as in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, if we say there's nothing, you've seen those surveys before where they say, how many, you know, do you believe that you will go to heaven versus do you believe that you will go to hell? And these surveys have been done before. And you see the lopsided percentage of all those who think they're going to heaven and the very few who think they're going the other place. Why is that? Why do people just tend to think that we're okay? We don't want to become nervous. We'd rather stay in the dark in our ignorant spiritual ignorance. We'd rather stay deep in that cave and to think that, you know, it's okay. It's good. This is what I know. You know, at first of all, it's a bit startling to be when the light goes off. But after a while, you get somehow used to it. No, loved ones, we need a Savior. We need the Lord. We need our sins to be forgiven. Our sins have no expiration date. You may have grown up and you may have regret now the things you may have done when you were younger. But did you get the forgiveness of God for your sins? God is holy. It's not like God will say, okay, well, it's been a few years and so you did your time and so I'll forgive you your sins. Our sins are not forgiven that way, that they just kind of expire on the shelf. Our sins must be dealt with, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed from our sin. We are forgiven our sin. But if we claim, if we act, that I don't need this. I'm happy for my friends who are getting baptized this morning, but I don't need this myself. If we say we don't need the Savior, it's a lie. It's a lie. And we do not do the truth. Now, there's a second person in the audience that needs to hear verse number 9. Because the man in verse number 8 did not experience, obviously, the verse number 9. What's verse number 9 say? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I'd like to say to this second individual in the audience this morning, those who recognize their need of a Savior, those who own their sin and that they that their sin puts them at variance with their Creator, those who acknowledge and realize that where I'm at today is not where God wants me to be, not just in earthly terms, but in spiritual terms. I'm not close to Him. I would like to be close to Him, but I'm not. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Again, there's that word, all unrighteousness. You know how many people there are that cannot forgive themselves for the things they have done? They have such shame and regret for certain incidents, episodes in their past life. They don't even talk about it, understandably. I think I have several of those in my past life as well. There are things we don't want to talk about. We'd rather keep those things in the dark. No, and so cannot forgive ourselves for the things we have done. Maybe ashamed of those things we have done. So how could God possibly forgive? I can't even forgive myself. No, loved ones. Our God calls us to fellowship. He calls us to be close to Him, next to Him, to be His son and His daughter. It is a fellowship of love. It's a fellowship of joy. It's a holy fellowship. A fellowship where, so whatever conclusions we draw from this, it must align with these three objectives. That we sin not. God is not giving us permission or normalizing sin in the Christian life in these verses.
The very intent why he wrote these verses is that you sin not. It's not that, okay, it's, you know, it just happens every day. We're just saved in our sins. Or we're saved, you know, this bumper sticker theology, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Yes, that's selling God short. Jesus did not go to the cross so that we remain in our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my dear friend, if you are listening this morning and to the word of God and you think to yourself like, there are too many things, you just don't understand. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand how difficult it is. I could never make these things right. No, maybe you cannot. But God can forgive you your sins. Even if you have to carry scars, don't worry about those things. If God forgives you, God brings you into his family, this is where it's such full joy that we have. This life of holiness, this life of joy, this life of love. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, verse 10 repeats verse 8. If we say that we have not sinned. Now, again, a believer could not say that. These six could not say that. It's the very fact that they did sin is why they came to Jesus Christ. But if we say that we have not sinned, then what? We make God a liar. Now, this is not the position we want to be in, that we're going to be calling God through our actions a liar. And how do we call God a liar? I don't even like to say that. His word is not in us for sure, but how is it? Because his word tells us otherwise. His word tells us all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, the whole world stands guilty before God. So this is our status. This is our state, this spiritual darkness. Do you think, my dear friend, that it is possible to come out of the darkness into the light? My dear brother and sister, do you and I think that this phrase here, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, is that attainable? Or is that just some goal that we just, or that's kind of our North Star and we won't get there, but maybe in the next life we will. No, loved ones, God saves us completely, entirely. Yes, that's obviously, as in this life, it's possible to fail him. It's impossible to turn away from him. It's all very possible to do those things as the children of God. But it need not be. And as a matter of fact, I just love what the Lord Jesus had to say in chapter 11, Luke 11, 36. Well, let me actually go a little bit earlier. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, clear, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil or clouded, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, be careful, that the light that is in thee is not darkness. Maybe there's some this morning who think they have light, but it's actually darkness. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. If thy body be full of light, having no part dark. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And this is the objective of the gospel, to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ, that in us we would be full of the light of the Lord, that there be no part of our heart that is dark. This is God's marvelous and wonderful plan. Last Sunday, we had baptism. We were blessed to have baptism at our church. And the brother who preached in the morning spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I really appreciated the one part, the whole message, but the one part in particular that really stuck with me is he was speaking of how when the women came to the tomb early in the morning, it was yet dawn. Dawn was, I guess, just beginning to happen. They come to the tomb, and they're worried about who's going to roll the stone away and how they're going to be able to get to treat the body of their beloved Lord. And they are met with angels. And the angels say, come in. Come see where the Lord lay down, where he lay. And they came into the tomb, and the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Loved ones, let's understand this about the darkness, this darkness here. One thing that Jesus never did after he resurrected, he never went back into the tomb. He stayed out of the tomb. And so, loved ones, when we come out of our own personal mind or cave of darkness, we cannot return back to it. You Israelites, when things got hard in the desert, in Egypt, we had good food. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Why would you go back to Egypt? Do you not remember what the Egyptians did in this case, what they did to you? Loved ones, brothers and sisters, when we come out of the darkness, we come into this marvelous light of God. Why would we want to go back into the darkness? Why would we go back to our caves? No, God forbid. We're in the light and we want to call other people out of the darkness into this marvelous light. Now, I need to get to baptism, and I'll do that here in a few moments, for a few moments. But I just want to point out, it is the blessing. It is my privilege to make the same declaration to you this morning that John wrote to the Spirit of God. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And you and I must reckon with this truth. If you claim to know God, if you claim to be on good terms with God, but you are in spiritual darkness, it is a lie. It is not the truth. God is not content to keep you in your lie, but he will call you out of the darkness, your own cave that you are in, and into his marvelous light. And as you transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all your sin. Those sins that you are ashamed to confess, those sins that you wish never happened, those sins that you deeply regret, he cleanses you from all your sin. It was the ninth plague of Egypt. Moses and Aaron were there. You remember the ninth plague? Just a few verses referred to it there in the Bible. But what was that ninth plague? It was a plague of darkness. And the Bible says it was a thick darkness. The Bible says it was a darkness that could be felt. And so there are many who live in this spiritual state of darkness. A darkness that they can feel. I remember the one dear soul I was counseling with many years ago, and said, you know, it's a darkness I feel inside of me. I run from it, but I can't get away from it because it's inside of me. So this thick darkness that can be felt is a state and a condition of many men and women in this world today, perhaps this morning in this room. But loved ones, God is calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And lastly, we are witnessing a water baptism this morning. Allow me just, I know I've done all my time, but let me just, a few more verses here. Romans 6, 3 through 11. Let me just read this. And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And we should walk in this light, no longer in the darkness. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in these 8 or 9 verses we just looked at, eight times it speaks about unity with Christ. So baptism. Baptism is a holy ordinance of the Christian church. Let us treat it that way. It is not just a nice to have. It's not just if it's convenient to do. It has been commanded to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself was baptized. These silly questions of, does someone need to be baptized in order to go to heaven and so forth? It's a commandment. Why do we need to say more? If someone's in the situation of the thief on the cross, God, who makes the declaration and the requirements, he handles those things. We don't need to worry about those things. What we need to understand is that baptism is a holy ordinance of the Christian church. Ezekiel chapter 22, this is one of the admonitions, this is one of the grievances of God against his people of Israel. He says, my priest, he says, Ezekiel 22, my priest no longer can tell the difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. They cannot distinguish it between the clean and the unclean. Loved ones, we must understand that baptism is a holy ordinance of God. It is a holy ordinance of God. And in this, it's something to be experienced through faith, that we identify with Jesus Christ. But here in eight times I've counted, with Christ, into Christ. And so my dear, lovely friends this morning, as you are baptized this morning, this is through faith into Christ. You not only declare your faith through this baptism, it is not only an answer of good conscience before God, but it is a moment in a time where through faith, You unite with Christ in a way that he has set aside for baptism, and see it that way. Let's not add to that. Let's not take away from that. This is the holy ordinance of the Christian church. It was commanded to us by Jesus Christ, and it's our privilege as a church. We don't have an option by the ways of the church. We must do these things, but it is our privilege to baptize souls who come to saving knowledge, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Loved ones, it's time for me to close here, but I do hope that in closing that we might all consider in our hearts that there is a declaration, this declaration that God has made. I am light. There is no darkness in me at all. And I'm calling you into my fellowship. I don't want you to be far. I want you to be not only near, I want you to be next to me as my son and my daughter. It is a fellowship of love. It is a fellowship of joy. It is a holy fellowship. And as you come into fellowship with me, God is saying to us through the word, you come out of the darkness and you don't go back to the darkness, and the blood of my son will cleanse you from all your sin, and your conscience is clear, and you rejoice in the Lord. And now we can say, blessed be our God who has loved me and saved me. To him be glory. Amen.
We certainly thank the Lord very much for the inspiration he gave and for the message that was shared this morning. I'd like to just read one verse from Scripture that comes to my mind in terms of the invitation that was sent out so clearly this morning together with the explanation. It's found in last chapter of the Bible, verse 17. This is Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For those of you in need of a Savior, may you come to the Lord Jesus today in answer to the call of the gospel. For the benefit of our sick souls, and also for the benefit of those who may be here for the first time, we want you to understand that the water baptism that, Lord willing, you're now about to witness is not some invention of this particular congregation or the fellowship that we are a part of, but in fact, it's rooted in God's word. And with that, I'd just like to turn to read some verses here real quick from Matthew 28 that speak to this, the last three verses of Matthew 28. And this is the basis here for water baptism now, and it reads this way, beginning with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's on the basis of these words in this scripture that we do perform water baptism. Now, before we do that, I'm going to ask our six souls who are with us here this morning to please stand. Vitaly, Josh, Timo, Allison, Jalen, Joanna. Just ask a couple of questions. I'm going to ask each of you to, after I read the question, to please respond. Is it your heart's desire to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Thank you. Do each of you testify that you have repented toward God, forsaken sin, and placed your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Do you this day renounce the devil, the pleasure of sin, and the vanities of this world?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Do you this day covenant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to be faithful and obedient to him all the days of your life.
Yes, yes.
May it be according to the word of God and according to your faith. Please be seated. To the congregation, can we please turn to hymn number 162 in the Zion's Harp? Hymn number 162. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4 into the six converts after the first verse. Excuse yourselves and get changed, okay?
Oh,
Vitaly, earlier in your life, in your testimony, you made a statement that you found a life and you made a life for yourself that was full of fun. And yet, as you and I talked, you realized that there came a point in time where that fun got you into trouble. That fun, though perhaps not intended, really was rooted in sin. And in coming to Jesus Christ, you have found something in your life to be much deeper and far more fulfilling than fun. You have found what we heard this morning, fellowship with God, that is rooted in the love of God, the joy of the Lord, and a life of holiness. This now is your fulfillment in Jesus. I'm so glad and thankful for your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And based upon your faith and according to the word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Timothy, yours is an amazing testimony of someone who had truly died in their sin and had convinced yourself that God himself was not real at all. You have an amazing testimony of how listening to the word in a message and in song, the Lord revealed to you that he is real. And by your own testimony, you knew that if God is real, you're a sinner. You've come to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. And now you know another truth, that if Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected is true as well, based upon your faith, your repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, you now are a saint. God has made a change in your heart and your life. I'm so thankful for your testimony. Based upon your faith and according to the word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Just take your time. Go slow. Just nice and slow. Take your time. Go ahead. It's all right. Just settle yourself. You're okay. You're okay. Allison, looking back on the testimony that you gave and the time we've had the opportunity to share together and what you shared with me, the Lord found you and made himself known to you, perhaps in a way and what a treasure it is for to have a friend like that to be able to pray. God calls you today to become the friend of others. Jesus prayed for you. He died for you that you might be born again. He calls you to a life. Son. Okay. Jonah, yours is an amazing testimony of how when life gets tough and difficult, our heart begins to hurt. And when your cousin died, Brianna, you realized her passing left a big hole in your heart. And you tried to fill that hole with many things in life, and yet the hole remained unfilled until the time that you turned to Jesus Christ as the healer of all ills. And your testimony is that he healed that hole. And thank God that he has, and he is now in your heart, and you have a testimony of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to your faith, according to your testimony, according to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Josh, there was a time in your life when things were going well. You had set a path for yourself as a young, industrious young man, and you had a business going, and you thought your life was set. And the day came when the Lord worked in your heart in a special way, perhaps in a barn that you had with all the equipment in it. Burned to the ground. And it caused you really to stop and take introspection into your life and to think about how quickly a life that we build. You have since then turned to Jesus, and you have come to learn that he has made of you a temple, that in your heart and life, you'd be a temple that can endure throughout eternity, and that Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit would live in you. He's exchanged that barn for a temple. May you be faithful to the Lord, and may God grant you many days of service to him. According to your faith and testimony, according to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jalen, as you gave your testimony and spoke of many things and spoke of a strength that God has given you as well, you're a planner in your life, and you spoke of what it was like to grow up in the Christian household and sort of set a schedule and a planner for everything that you would like to do in life. That included turning to the Lord. But you realize that you couldn't just plan an event. It needed to be a life change. And the time came when the Lord had to clear your calendar and reprioritize what you need in life, and he called you to him. And I thank God that you have turned to him with all of your heart and your faith. According to the testimony of your faith and according to the Word of God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's sing hymn 41 together, the first three verses and the last verse.
Thank you. 1, 2, and 5. Verse 12.